We started studying this chapter on Sunday night, and in this chapter we're studying about the seven vials that will be poured out on the earth during the time of the tribulation. The first one of these vials is mentioned there in verse number 2, and this is just to kind of remind us of what we've studied already. We went down through about verse number 9 of this chapter, and we'll pick up there in verse 10 in a moment. But in verse 2, you have the first vial is poured out upon the earth, and it says, "There fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast and upon them which worshipped his image." So the first vial is poured out, and people who have worshipped the beast or taken his mark, they are stricken with a very bad sore, a noisome and grievous sore, the Bible says. And then in verse number 3, you have the second vial poured out. It says it's poured out upon the sea, and the sea became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. The third vial, verse number 4, is poured out upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they become blood. And then in verse 8, you have the fourth vial, and this is poured out upon the sun, S-U-N. And power was given unto him, that is to the sun, to scorch men with fire. So men are being scorched with great heat, as you see there in verse number 9. And their response to being scorched with great heat is to blaspheme the name of God. That's how they respond. And one thing you see there is that people respond differently to things that happen in their lives. And I'm sure all of us have seen that. I know I certainly have, and I have seen it even within my own life at various times. And the truth is, if we're not walking in fellowship with the Lord the way we need to be and staying close to Him as we need to, when certain bad things begin to happen in our lives, we can develop a bad spirit, even toward the Lord. And so it's very important that we make sure we keep things clean between us and the Lord as much as possible so that we have a good attitude, a submissive attitude, and we keep the right spirit when things don't go exactly as we would like for them to go. And I know I've seen it with other people. I have seen many people. I've had conversations with people. I have counseled people. Many times through the years who I believe with all of my heart are saved. They're just as much on their way to heaven as I am or anybody in this place. And they had some bad things happen, and they did not respond the right way. They did not handle it right, and they've grown bitter, and they're mad. They're even mad with God. They're out of church. They're out of fellowship with the Lord, and things are just all haywire in their life. And so it's very clear that people respond differently. And I don't know about you. I believe you feel the same as I, but I want to respond right. Okay, I want to respond in a way that honors the Lord when something happens in my life that is not necessarily a good thing, you know. And here you see these people, this, you know, sun's burning them. And it says they repented not to give him glory. There's no repentant spirit there. There's no godly sorrow, no remorse, no grief over the things they've done. They just get madder and madder and more against God and blaspheme the Lord. That's what these people do. Now, we come to verse 10 where we'll pick up tonight. This is where we'll study the fifth vial that is poured out. And hopefully you remember that these vials are demonstrations of the wrath of God being poured out on this earth. If you look back in chapter 15, it says in verse number 1, "And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues." Now, these vials are referred to as last plagues. The reason they're called last plagues, in my opinion, is because these will be those final demonstrations of God's wrath that will usher in the second advent or the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll show you why I say that in just a moment as we carry on in chapter 16. But notice it says in the last part of verse 1 of chapter 15, for in them, that is, in these last plagues, is filled up the wrath of God. And down in verse number 7, it says, and one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God who liveth forever and ever. So these are demonstrations of God's wrath as each vial is poured out. That's a demonstration of the wrath of God being poured out upon these people. And these things, as I said, I believe will usher in, will lead up to the second advent, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to this earth to fight the battle of Armageddon and then all of the things that to follow that. But in chapter 16, verse 10, it says, and the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom, that's the kingdom of the beast, was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. Who is the they? Well, it's going to have to be people that have followed the Antichrist and are there in his kingdom with him. That's who that's going to have to be. But notice it says this fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast. The seat of the beast. Now if you look back, hold your place here and go back to chapter 13. There's a couple of times already in the book of Revelations where this seat has been mentioned. In Revelation chapter 13 is where we're introduced to the beast, which is the Antichrist. And in verse 2 it says, and the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon, which is the devil, gave him, the beast, his power and his seat and great authority. So at some point there during that tribulation, the devil is going to give to the Antichrist, to his man, to the man of sin, the son of perdition, his seat and also great authority. Now go all the way back to the very beginning of Revelation in chapter 2, Revelation chapter 2. I believe this to be a literal seat, like a throne, a place where this beast will sit. And it's very possible, and is my opinion, I believe that's going to be in the city of Jerusalem. That's what I believe about that. Now, in Revelation chapter 2, it says in verse 13, and Jesus is speaking here to the church in Pergamos, and he says, I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. Now there you see that his seat was in Pergamos, but that doesn't necessarily mean that's where it will always be or where it's always been. It could just be a reference to that's where it was at that time. I'm of the opinion that it could change locations. It could be somewhere at a certain time and somewhere at another time, and then somewhere later on. That's just my opinion. Like I say, I believe the beast will have a seat there in the city of Jerusalem. That's basically going to be his headquarters once he takes over there in the city of Jerusalem. But it says back in Revelation chapter 16, in verse number 10, the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom, we've already seen from chapter 13, and we'll see more when we get into chapter 17, that there are kings that are going to align themselves with the Antichrist. So he's going to basically be like a king, in charge, in control, and there will be kings and kingdoms that come under his authority. So this kingdom here is probably a reference not just to a spiritual kingdom, but to a literal kingdom that he's going to establish for himself down here on the earth. I've told you many times, and hopefully you remember this, but I've told you again and again how that everything the Lord does, the devil tries to imitate that. I mean, anything he does, anything that's holy and right and pure, that's of God, somewhere you're going to find the devil trying to imitate that. Now, let me ask you this. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to this earth and he sits on his seat, see, he's going to have a seat. And that the Bible says that he will take the throne of David in the city of Jerusalem and he will rule and reign for 1,000 glorious years. He's going to take his seat. Now, is he going to have a literal earthly kingdom at that time? Absolutely. He's going to establish his kingdom. It says, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. So he's going to have his kingdom. So what is the Antichrist going to do naturally? I mean, if the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come down to this earth and take over the city of Jerusalem and sit down on his seat on that throne and rule and reign as King of Kings with his own kingdom, then what's the devil going to do? He's going to imitate that, see? So the devil's going to have his man, the Antichrist, he's going to have his seat. He's going to give him his seat, so he has a seat. And he's going to have his own kingdom that he establishes here on the earth. This fifth angel is going to pour out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom, it says, was full of darkness. That's literal darkness, I believe. Just like you read about back in the book of Exodus. You remember back whenever God is bringing those different judgments on the land of Egypt, as he's trying to bring his people out of the land of Egypt, out of that bondage, one of the things that happened was that he brought darkness on the land. The only place there was light was in the land of Goshen, where his people were at. But over Pharaoh's kingdom, and you know who Pharaoh was a type of in the Bible, see. But over his kingdom, you know what it was? A thick blackness covered the whole thing. They couldn't see anything, nothing at all. Well, that same thing is going to happen in the tribulation in the kingdom of the Antichrist. His kingdom is going to be full of darkness. And evidently, notice it says they gnawed their tongues for pain. Now, I don't know if this is a pain that is a result of something that happens when this fifth vial is poured out, or it's just people experiencing pain from some of the other vials that have already been poured out. Because if you remember back up in verse number 2, a lot of these people got sores all over. So it could be that. But the pain is so bad, according to verse number 10, that they're gnawing their tongue, chewing on their own tongue. And it seems to me that would hurt. What's that? That's right. So if chewing on your tongue, as bad as that hurts, somehow gives you a little relief, then you know that other pain is some kind of ferocious bad. You know what I mean? I mean, that if you done got to the point where chewing on your tongue helps you out a little bit, then things has done got bad, real bad. And notice it once again, verse number 11, you see their response to all this stuff is going on. It says, and blaspheme the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores. You see that? That goes back to verse number 2. So I'm just thinking that this pain there is the result of some of this stuff that's already happened. Because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. The same thing that you read about back in verse number 9. Just no repentance. It's as if they're just completely given over to a reprobate mind or something. God's just done with them. It appears that way because there's just no repentance. Nothing about them appears to be in any way leaning toward the Lord. Just totally against God in every facet of their being. Just hate the Lord, blaspheme God. You wonder, how in the world could somebody get to that point? How could you get to the point in your life where you just hate God? Just hate him. Just anything you say about him is negative. Anything you feel toward him is negative. You have no good feelings, no feelings of affection and love, but just pure hatred in your heart toward God. How could you get to a place like that? Any of y'all got an idea how you could get to a place like that? Have y'all ever seen people that it appeared that's the way they were? I mean, just listening to them talk and the way they conduct themselves, I mean, just. Yeah. That's right. That's exactly what they're doing, blaming the Lord for all this. And God was responsible for what was happening here. But the reason this was happening to them was because of the choices they had made. Yeah. This is what I believe. I don't believe something like this happens overnight. I believe it's a process. I don't believe a person just comes into this world hating God. I don't believe that. And I don't believe you have a person that's going on just living, you know, normal life and then just wake up one morning and say, well, I'm just going to hate God for the rest of my life. Yes, ma'am. That's very true. Their idol, their God is the Antichrist, so naturally anything that is in opposition to that, you know, they're going to feel animosity toward it. It's still, I think, something that has to, I mean, how do you get to a place in your heart and in your life where you're willing to accept that, you know? And choose to go that way in your life. And we see it, you know. One person goes this way, one person goes that way. You see it even amongst siblings and families. You see one child that'll get saved and they'll live for God, and then another one that just don't want anything to do with God. Look at Cain and Abel. They were raised by the same parents, right? Yes, sir. I understand that line of thought. I do. And you see that kind of stuff, you know, something tragic happens, you know, a tornado or a hurricane or some kind of devastating thing, and you start hearing these people, you know, well, why would God, you know, why? Why would God do that? Why would God allow that? And they begin developing just a little negative thought in their mind, you know, about God. And then, obviously, Satan's going to send somebody along to kind of fan that flame, and it's going to get a little worse and a little worse. And next thing you know, then their whole attitude and disposition toward the Lord is going to be bad. And I think some of it, too, thing about sin, especially sin that's unconfessed, which is important for us all to understand. Because the same thing can happen within us as a Christian, I believe, that can happen in somebody that's lost. When we do things that are wrong and we don't deal with that, when we allow things into our life and we don't deal with that, what that leads to is more sin. Or either the committing of that same sin to a greater degree. You know what I'm talking about? You do something and it's wrong, and you know it's wrong, and maybe the first couple times there's conviction about it, but you just kind of blow it off and continue to give in to your flesh and do that thing. instead of confessing it and saying, Lord, I want to forsake that. Forgive me for doing it. Help me not to do that no more. You begin to coddle it a little bit. The next thing you know, you're doing it on a regular basis. And you're doing it to a greater degree. Not just more often, but you're taking it up a notch each time. And it's getting worse and worse, and it just keeps going, and it has like a snowball effect, like a snowball rolling down a hill. It just, the further it goes, the bigger it gets, and the faster it moves, and the more damage it does, and all that kind of stuff. And I think a person can continue that process for years and years and years and get to the point in their life where they are just so cold and hard and indifferent toward God and toward things that are spiritual, that it can lead to something like what we're reading right here in the Bible. It can lead to them getting to the point in their mind and in their heart where they are against God instead of for God. I read in the book of Ephesians chapter 4 about some people, and Paul describes them as being past feeling. Past feeling. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about somebody who's gone so far in whatever they're doing that they no longer have any feeling about that. Their past feeling. It's like they're numb to it. Just totally numb to it. Doesn't bother them anymore. And not only does what they're doing not bother them, but they just are emotionless in regards to having right emotions and feeling conviction and feeling bad. You think about it. We've all heard stories and seen on TV. Well, like somebody was telling me tonight, Miss Selena was mentioning about that shooting up there, you know, in Virginia, wherever that was. And then you hear about people that, you know, I've heard about kids before tying somebody up and torturing them and pouring gas on them and burning them. And you wonder, how in the world can you get to that place? I mean, you've got to be past feeling to do something like that. I mean, it's just, there's nothing there. I think there's probably a lot that contributes to that, but to me, I think it's a process that plays itself out over a period of time, and it starts somewhere with maybe something that's kind of small, but you don't deal with it. And it just gets worse, and it gets worse, and it gets worse, and you get to a very dark, terrible, bad place in your life. And yes, that's right. That's right. I've heard people through the years say, well, you know, I'll just get saved whenever I want to, or I'll just get right whenever I want to, but the problem with that type of thinking and theology is the fact that I don't believe anybody will get saved or get right without the Lord dealing with them. And if he doesn't deal with your heart, you're not even going to have the idea or the thought of getting saved. It's not even going to matter to you, or getting right if you're, you know, out of fellowship with the Lord. So that's a place I don't want to be, folks, you know. When I do something wrong, which is on a daily basis, I always want to feel conviction, you know. I want to sense the Holy Spirit convicting me, saying, okay, now, you know that wasn't right, and that's wrong, you know. And then here's the thing, how do you respond to that? Because he will convict you. He will deal with it. How are you going to react to that? And that's what I was talking about, is if you just slough it off, you know, and just keep on, then it just builds and it gets worse, and you can get to that point, like Brother Turner mentioned, where the Lord's just done with you, not dealing with you anymore. And if he is, perhaps your past feeling, you're so numb and messed up you can't even sense what God's trying to do in your life. Now, that's a terrible, terrible place to be. That's where you don't want to be. But anyway, let's look back here at chapter 16, verse 12. The Bible says, and the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Now, this is setting the stage, God setting the stage for the Battle of Armageddon. And so this sixth angel pours out his vial upon the river Euphrates, and whatever takes place there, the water of that river is literally dried up so that the kings of the east with their armies can come to the battle that is about to take place. Now, verse 13, and I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. So he sees three unclean spirits. It's one coming out of each one of these. One comes out of the mouth of the dragon, one comes out of the mouth of the beast, and one comes out of the mouth of the false prophet. I mentioned to you just a few moments ago about how Satan imitates everything that's of God. Isn't God a Trinity? He's a Father, a Son, and the Holy Spirit. So what do you got there in verse 13? You got an unholy Trinity is what you got. You got the devil, the Antichrist, and the false prophet right there. You got an unholy Trinity. He imitates everything that God does. He's got his unclean spirits, just like God has his right spirits. He's got his unclean spirits. And these spirits come out of the mouth of these, verse 14, for they are the spirits of devils. These are your unclean spirits, it says in verse 13. Notice, and I would point this out, verse 13, unclean spirits. That's terminology you read about several times, especially in the New Testament. You read about it in the Gospels, unclean spirits. Clean means something is not dirty, right? So if you got an unclean something, then you got something that's dirty. I'll tell y'all something, folks. You can believe me or you can not believe me. This perversion that we got going on in this world today, this immorality, the homosexual agenda, the lesbians, the upscaling of the adultery and the fornication and the pornography and all the filth that's going on in this world, I'm going to tell you where that's coming from. Now, a lot of it's flesh, I realize that, but the devil is behind that stuff. Unclean spirits. See, if it's an unclean spirit, then it's going to lead you to do things that are unclean in the eyes of God. And Paul talks about uncleanness when he's writing in his epistles and how we're to put away all uncleanness from us. What God expects from us is purity, cleanliness. You've heard the old expression, cleanliness is next to godliness before? Well, there's probably some truth in all that. But here's the thing, that what God wants is you clean in the sense of purity. Pure with regard to your morals and your mind and the things you say, the way you conduct yourself. And when you see somebody that's given over to perversion, folks, maybe it begins with somebody just being weak and giving in to a temptation of their flesh, okay? That can happen to anybody if they're not careful. But when you get somebody that's just given over to it and they're doing it all the time and it's something really perverted and wicked, that's going beyond the flesh. That's a spirit behind that. That's an unclean spirit that's producing that stuff in that person's life. Very likely they are possessed of an unclean spirit. And that's why a lot of that stuff is happening. Verse 14, for they are the spirits of devils. Look at this now, though. How about this? Working miracles. So just because a miracle happens doesn't mean the Lord's anywhere around. You understand that? It's amazing to me how gullible God's people are sometimes. And I'm going to tell you a great reason why so many Christians are so gullible is because they don't read their Bible. Well, if you read your Bible and you study it like you're supposed to, you understand things like this. You understand that you have a God who is this way and he does this stuff, and then he has an arch enemy, the devil, who counterfeits everything he does. So if the Lord produces legitimate miracles, guess what? Guess what the devil's going to do? He's going to do some miracles himself. You need to, which I'm just be honest with you. I'm telling you, this is honest. I know how. I believe most of these people that say they can perform miracles are just fakers, is what I believe. I don't believe they can do nothing, okay? If they could, they'd go up there at the hospital instead of asking everybody to come to the church and put some money in a KFC bucket. You know what I'm saying? I'm telling you. They'd be up there at that nursing home healing people or in the hospital, stuff like that. So I believe a lot of them's fakers. But if, just say you have somebody that does perform a legitimate miracle, that by itself, okay, does not mean that person is of the Lord. You have to examine a whole lot of other things about somebody besides that. Just the working of a miracle, even if it is a legitimate miracle, does not mean that person is of God. They may be getting their power from the devil. That's what I see right here. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Now this battle turns out to be the battle of Armageddon. And the stage is being set. And this is why I say I believe these things are called last plagues. They kind of usher in this thing. They lead up to this major event right here, which happens at the end of the tribulation. There's going to be a great battle. Hold your place here and go back in the Old Testament for just a moment to the book of Joel, J-O-E-L. Daniel, if you can find Daniel, Hosea, Joel. It's one of the minor prophets in the Bible. Joel chapter 3. Joel chapter 3, verse number 11. Joel 3:11. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. See that? Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down. In other words, cause your mighty ones, Lord, to come down where all these people are gathered here. Verse 12, let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Now, do y'all remember that? Remember just a few chapters, a couple chapters back, we studied about that reaping with that sickle, and I told you that that part of that was the reaping of the wicked and the battle of Armageddon. That's when we studied about the blood being up to the horse's bridle. Well, that's what Joel's talking about here. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full. You know what press that is? That's that wine press that is full of the wrath of God is what that is, that he's fixing to squish. The fats overflow. That's why he talks about that blood coming up to the horse's bridle and his garment being stained. For their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. Remember we talked about how if the blood gets up to the horse's bridle, that's a whole lot of folks done died. Verse 14, multitudes, multitudes. There's a whole lot of people going to be there. A whole lot of people going to die. In the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened and the stars shall withdraw their shining. Jesus prophesied about that. We've read about it in Revelation. About how those signs will be in the heavens at the second coming of Christ, not the rapture, the advent. The sun, the moon, the stars, all that stuff's going to be affected. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. The Lord's going to come back and spare his people, that remnant of his people. He's going to save them from these kings that have gathered to destroy him, destroy them. Look back over here in Revelation 16 now. Verse 15 is a reference, 16, 15, a reference to the second advent of Christ. Jesus, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. This for people during the tribulation. Verse 16, and he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. The meaning of that is Mount of Slaughter. One person I read behind said it means the hill of crowded. But Mount of Slaughter, I can understand why it would be called that, because that's what's going to take place. It's a slaughter. And here it is. The rest of this chapter is the advent. The seventh vial. Verse 17, the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne. You see that? That's in heaven. There's a temple in heaven. We've seen that many times. From the throne saying, it is done. There were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake. We've seen that several times in relation to the second advent. When Christ comes back, there is going to be a horrible earthquake, worse than any other time. It says, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. Never has been one like that since men been on this earth. That's how bad an earthquake is going to be. Verse 19, in the great city, this is Jerusalem, was divided into three parts. How is it divided? That earthquake. That earthquake is going to divide this thing up. And the cities of the nations fell. These cities literally fall because of this terrible earthquake. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And we're going to study about that in detail in chapter 17 and 18. So we're really going to get into that. Verse 20 says, and every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. Now, why is that? Earthquake. I mean, we're not talking about a little tremor. You know, we're talking about something according to verse 18 like this world's never seen before. An earthquake that's literally going to change the geography of the land. I'm talking about islands, mountains disappearing because of such a terrible earthquake. It's going to be a bad, bad earthquake. That in and of itself, just think of the multiplied thousands of people that are going to die just from that, okay? We're not talking about, because here's the thing, I think sometimes when we talk about Armageddon, we have a picture in our mind that everybody who's left on the earth is going to be in that battle of Armageddon. But that's not how that is. That will be the armies of the nations of the world that will be in the battle of Armageddon. But they'll still be, I mean, good grief, there's no telling how many people. Well, at this point, by this time, the population of the earth will have been reduced considerably because of some of these other judgments that we've seen already. There's still going to be lots and lots of people, like where it says in verse 19, in the cities of the nations fell. There's going to be a lot of people still in those cities. I mean, you got women and children and people like that. They're not going to be there in the Battle of Armageddon, you know, fighting. They're going to be still people in these cities around the world, and this earthquake's going to happen. I mean, just thousands upon thousands of people going to die just from that earthquake, just from the earthquake, let alone the people that's going to die at Armageddon. Verse number 21. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven. We read about that earlier on. We was reading about the advent. There fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. I have that a talent weighs 8 pounds, is what I have. If that's true, that's a big chunk of hail is all I can tell you. 8 pounds. I don't even know how big that would be, but that would be bad. Maybe. Probably. Okay. Now that in and of itself is going to kill a lot more people. You know what I'm saying? You're standing out in the yard and an 8-pound piece of hail hits you in the top of the head. It's over, friend. I mean, if it don't kill you, you're going to wish you was dead, I guarantee you. Bad. You're not going to be pretty to look at after that thing hits you, I promise you. Ain't no Botox treatment going to fix that, you understand? Ain't going to help you there. Yes, sir? For a talent? You know what that amounts to? Don't nobody know what it weighs. That's what that amount. Don't nobody know. They just guess it. Yeah, whatever it is, it's going to be bad, I can promise you. You don't want to get hit by it, I guarantee you that. But here it is, third time in one chapter. Third time. They say third time's a charm. Well, not in this case. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. Three times in one chapter you're told that people blaspheme God. It's a sad situation. You know what this thing, they're mad, furious, outraged, shaking their fist at God, blaspheming God, cussing God, and don't even realize that they're just moments away from spending eternity in the lake of fire. Just. Yes. I don't know the answer to that. I mean, obviously they believe in God because, I mean, there would be no way. It wouldn't make any sense for them to blaspheme God if they didn't believe in Him. So, And some of them are being taught, this is the truth now, as strange as it sounds, there are people now already teaching their children that they need to worship the devil because the devil is the one that's good and all. They're teaching them that God is, you know, a mean God, a cruel God and all that, but the devil's good. And I give you an illustration of this, and we'll close out. Somebody here, I think it was Miss Rouse, mentioned back 2 or 3 weeks ago about that statue of the devil up there in Detroit. Well, I finally looked that thing up, and that's the truth. What she said is the truth. They unveiled a big old statue up in Detroit of the devil. And there were 700 people that came out to that thing to give honor to it. And they interviewed some of them in that. And I read some of the things that they said, and it was just along the lines of what I was talking about right there. They were talking about how good the devil was, how, and I can't remember the exact words that they said, so I don't want to misquote them, but it was all in favor of Satan and how good he was and how he would help you and all that kind of jazz, you know. So you got people now already teaching folk that, you know, that's they need to feel good toward the devil, okay, because he'll help you out. And then you got movies, like I've mentioned to you before, that promote that kind of business. One come out years ago, and I read some stuff on it called Hellboy. And it was about this thing come up out of the heart of the earth. It was red all over and big horns out. Some kind of devil. Well, in the movie, he turns out to be a good guy. See? So the whole message of that movie is that there's something going to come up out of hell onto this earth, and it's going to be good for you. It's going to help you out. And you know what that is? People say, well, it's just a movie. Don't make. In this Bible, we done read it in Revelation, where there's stuff going to come up out of this earth during the tribulation. And people are going to think that's good stuff, see? It's going to help them, but it ain't. Yeah. That's right. They do it, they just twist it around. But it from the Bible. That's right. One thing that I found interesting about that, I went on and read through the article on it, and one of the persons that helped to get that statue put there said that their next plan, they already had the paperwork put in the state of Arkansas, in the capital of Arkansas. What is the capital of Arkansas? Little Rock. They just passed a thing where they were allowed to put up a statue of the Ten Commandments there. Well, that person said they done had in their paperwork, got their lawyers going, that their next, what they were going to have done is that statue of the devil or one like that put right beside that statue of the Ten Commandments in the state capital of Arkansas. And you know what's sad? They'll get it done. They'll get it done, I guarantee you. Well, I believe if they die as a baby, you know, they'll be fine. Or if they die at an age, you know, before they really become accountable to God, I think they'll be fine.